I do have a little job for you guys today, which will be fun. In the book of Ephesians, let's turn there, the book of Ephesians and chapter 1. We're continuing our study on the blessings of God, which we see in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And it's neat to know that, the Lord spends most of the book on the blessings, because he wants us to know how many spiritual blessings he has blessed us with in heavenly places. That's what we read last week, didn't we? In verse 3, it says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And so we have so many things. Now we left off at verse 7 last week. And so in verse 7, the first part, it says, in him, that's inside Jesus, we're in the Lord, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, we talk about this a lot and mention it a lot, the forgiveness of sins, but I have a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 sin forgiveness scriptures that are really famous in the Bible, and you hear quoted a lot, but I thought that we discover these again, fresh and anew, by having people volunteer to read one. So, who feels like reading tonight out loud? Okay, Louie. Okay, Louie, you'll take a Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. Okay. And then I saw more hands. Okay, I see Melissa's hand. Psalm 130, 3 and 4. And I saw other hands. Okay, yeah. Okay, the sister back here, what's your name again? What's that? Wendy. Okay, Wendy. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Okay, and someone else? Oh, Isabel. Isabel, Isaiah 43, 25. Okay, Isaiah 4. This is a good one, Isabel. You're going to love this one. Isaiah 43, 25. And then, Susan, you've been raising your hand, haven't you? Okay. Okay, Isaiah 55, 7. All right. So we'll start with Brother Louie. Yeah, if you could, maybe stand up, bro, and turn around, because they're all behind you there. Yeah. Amen. Boy, the big one there is the east and the west, isn't it? Yeah. There's only so far you can go north, North Pole. So far you can go south, the South Pole. But east and west never meet. And that is how the Lord wants us to picture our sins removed from us forever and ever and really far away. Okay, so let's see. We have now Psalm 130, 3 and 4. Okay, it's Melissa. 130.
130,
Yeah.
verses 3 and 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness in you that you may be feared.
Yes. If the Lord decided to mark iniquity, we'd all be dead. It's as simple as that. But he has decided not to mark iniquity. Okay, then Isaiah 1:18. It's Wendy. Yes, isn't that beautiful? They really tell you to wear sunglasses when you're skiing in really white new snow, because you can get what's called snow blindness, because snow is so white, so pure, that you can actually kind of get blinded somewhat, not able to see as well if you stare at snow for too long, especially under the sunlight. So that's how white our sins are. Can you imagine? Just, we can see ourselves as dark, dingy sinners, and sometimes we do because we do some pretty bad things in our minds and all. Whoa, yeah, oh yeah. And but man, that's how white, how clean He makes us through His forgiveness. This is a gift of God, and it's a wonderful thing. Okay, Isaiah 43:25. Yes, yeah, boy, there's that one part there, I won't remember them. You know, we're always quoting that. That's where it is, right there, Isaiah 43:25. I will not remember your sins. And that is so blessed. Because what does that say about your judgment when you come before God to be judged by Him? Is He going to remember your sins and start listing them off to you? No. They've been erased, gone, because He just has removed them as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. So all we can expect are the loving eyes of Jesus with total acceptance. And this is one of my favorite ideas, because, man, I don't want to ever face Jesus with shame. And it says, whosoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. And so all those times we get the shame, shame on you from our childhood, you know, shame, shame on you. Jesus is no way going to be doing that if He doesn't remember my sins. So that's a beautiful one. Okay, then Isaiah 55:7.
Yes. Isaiah 55:7.
Yes. Pardon. Yes, the word that jumped out at me in that is pardon. It's like you're on death row and you get a pardon from the governor. Hallelujah. I'm walking out of here free. And that's so good. Well, these are just a few of the forgiveness scriptures that are really, a lot of people quote these a lot of time. Remember your sins no more. And the one about east, as far as the east is from the west, these things are just thought through. And when we say these things, we get these things from the scriptures. That's why we quote them. And so there they are. Now, I wanted to stay on this subject for one more minute here. Jesus has done a full, complete job, even down to cleansing our consciences from sin. And that is really important, because if your conscience is bothering you, that will bother your life and eat at you, because your conscience is, you know, just after you. And Jesus has done such a complete work of forgiveness with the whiteness of snow and the things He says, that He has cleansed your conscience. And that's given to us very particularly in the book of Hebrews, and I want to show you those scriptures. These scriptures have been very important to me in my life, to know that I can have a clear, clean conscience. And you know, I always think of Jiminy Cricket when I think of the conscience. I don't know if you guys remember him, but some of you might. He's a Disney character, and he's a cricket, isn't he? Jimmy the Cricket. Yeah, who's buried in Grant's tomb, kind of thing. But, you know, a little tuxedo, a stick, that's it. That's right. He's got all those things, but he says, I'm no fool, no siree. I'm going to live to be 103 because I'm no fool. And he talks about the conscience and how the conscience will tell us things when we do them wrong. Well, let's go to this scripture now here in Hebrews. Hebrews and chapter 10 and verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 1 through 4. Hebrews is right before James. And after all the T's, here we go. Hebrews chapter 10. Chapter 10. And 1 through 4. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect." And so the animal sacrifices were actually pointing towards the eventual sacrifice of Jesus, the one and true sacrifice that really means something for our cleanliness. But these were actually pointing to that promise. And so it says here that these sacrifices, which they offer continually, cannot make those who approach perfect. "For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins." The conscience bothering them that they have to bring another animal down to be sacrificed. "But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, because the high priest had to go in for the sins of the people, and the people stood outside in anticipation as the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifices into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant and burn incense on the altar of incense, and representing the prayers of asking forgiveness for the people of the land. And then he would come out and declare them cleansed, and they would all cheer like mad. Man, my sins for this year are taken care of, and now they start over, and the next day they do something wrong, and the conscience begins to bother them, and haven't had their consciousnesses cleansed completely. And so it goes on then and says this, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." They have this Hebrew word kofar, which means to cover, that their sins were covered in the anticipation of Messiah and in the continual sacrifices of animals. Their sins were covered, kofar. And then it says in verse 5, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.'" This is Jesus. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" And Jesus came to do the will of God, and that is give himself after living a sinless life for you and I. And he didn't just cover our sins. He took them away. And this is a tremendous, tremendous thing. And he cleanses our conscience from all sins. And so I wanted to get to that point by showing you Hebrews 10:22. Now it's the same chapter. And we go to verse 22, and it says this, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled," and sprinkled with the blood of Christ, "from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water." Isn't that a beautiful verse? And he just takes care of the evil conscience. And that's where it hurts the most, I think, is when you are down on yourself. You're thinking, man, I've done these terrible things, and can God ever forgive me? And the answer is always yes. That's why he died. and gave His life and His blood to just give you that cleanliness that there's no comparison to feeling clean. You're just absolutely 100% white as snow. And so we take that in and we let that cleanse our conscience so that we're not condemning. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And that's what Ephesians 1 is about through 3. We're in Christ and we're completely free from that sinful dynamic. So what a blessing, huh? Great. Okay, well, let's go back now to Ephesians. We want to continue in these blessings that God brings us. Ephesians chapter 1. And so the very next thing it says here, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. It's by grace we're saved through faith, right? And that's not even of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's going to be no boasting in heaven. We'll be boasting in Jesus and loving Him and admiring Jesus in each other. And that's what will be there in heaven. And so it says, according to the riches of His grace, which He made abound toward us in all wisdom. And this one jumped out at me. In all wisdom and prudence. The Lord studied the situation with you and I very carefully. And so He has decided the way of salvation in the only way it would really work for us. He made us, He knows what makes us tick, and He used His wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is applying knowledge correctly. You can know a lot of things. You can get PhDs and be very, very smart with high IQs to the roof. But if you don't use your knowledge correctly, it's not wisdom. And we have to go to God for that, don't we? Yes. You know, Noah Webster is the man that first wrote Webster's Dictionary. And they've taken out some of his definitions. And I went to the library and I got the original Noah's Webster's Dictionary and looked up wisdom. And you know what it says? That which comes from God. That's what it is. That's the definition of wisdom. That which comes from God. Now, you know, as time goes on and people get more liberal and so forth, they change the definition in Webster's Dictionary from that. But I like Noah's the best. And I love to go back to it. And God, in this tremendous wisdom and prudence, had to design a plan that would work. And so what He needed to do is make it a unilateral forgiveness. He had to make a plan that it was all Him that brings the forgiveness. Nothing that we can do can earn that. And there's a reason for that, and we had that back in Galatians chapter 3. So just for a minute now, let's turn back to Galatians chapter 3 and see the reality of this. Galatians 3 and verse 21. Galatians 3:21. And it says this, if there had been a law, any kind of law that God had could come up with, given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. God says, don't do this, and you didn't do it. But we're so prone to do things against what God rules. I think I've shared with you before, but my son, my oldest son, when he was still a boy, he was about fifth grade, he was so mad at Adam. Because Adam sinned and caused that sin to be passed on to all of us. And I said to him, John, I said, you know what? Any one of us would have probably done that because of our natures and how the human race was kind of doomed to fail. That's why Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world, because God knew it was coming. And so I said, John, I'm going to give you one thing not to do. I said, you see that candlestick on the mantle? Just don't move that. And he said, okay, I can do that. I won't move that candle. And that ate at him the whole night. And at the end of the night, in total frustration, he ran up to that candle and moved it. And he then was convinced, you know, that Daddy was right. Again. Dads love to be right, right? But if there's any kind of law that God could have given to save you, he would have given that to you. But he knew it wouldn't work because of our bend to sin. And so it goes on to say here, but the scripture has confined all under sin. Everyone, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And so it's simply faith in Christ. It's a unilateral thing. Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And even the centurion that was in charge of the group that crucified Jesus will be in heaven because he simply believed. He said, truly, this was the Son of God. And so he's in heaven and waiting for us because of his confession of faith, even after leading the soldiers that put Jesus on the cross. My goodness, what grace, what forgiveness, what beauty. And so God wants you to know about that and be open to it. Now, I want to give you an Old Testament example connected with the New. That kind of really demonstrates this idea completely. And that's Moses. Now, in the wilderness, the people chided and strove against Moses and against God. And God sent serpents into the camp to bite the people. And if you were bit with the serpent, you died. You just died. These serpents were poisonous. And you know what the serpent represents. It's always represents the devil, that old serpent, the devil, it says in Revelation. And so then the Lord told Moses to actually make a serpent and lift it up on a pole over the people. And when a person was bit, all they had to do is look at the serpent on the pole. And they would be healed. This is why the symbol, and you might have wondered this through the years, how come the doctors have a symbol of a snake wrapped around a pole for healing? It's because of that story in the Old Testament. That serpent around the... Did you ever wonder that as a kid? You look at that, that means doctor? What's going on with these people? You know, but that's where they got it. It's from the scriptures. But now Jesus mentions that to Nicodemus, that famous, a Sanhedrin member that came to talk to Jesus by night. And so I'd like to turn to that scripture with you on this. It's John chapter 3 and verse 14 in the New Testament. This is wonderful things to remember about healing and so forth. So John chapter 3 is when Nicodemus came by night to talk to Jesus. And just before Jesus says the famous verse, for God so loved the world, in verse 14 of John 3, he says, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so there it is that Jesus kind of gives commentary to what God was saying in the wilderness. Jesus represents the serpent in this way, that he became sin on the pole, on the cross. Jesus became our sin. We're crucified with Christ. Our sin was crucified with him. So in just looking to him, believing in him, as he's lifted up on that cross, we're saved. It's a unilateral thing. God just told Moses to put that snake on the pole and hold it up, and the bitten people would look at it and be healed. And so this is letting us know that in the wisdom of the Lord and in his prudence, he designed a plan that was unilateral, meaning that one party acted and caused the whole good to be brought about, the good of total forgiveness and washing from sin. So that is a wonderful thing to see. I want to go back then to Galatians and look at the next word, because this word really bugged me for a long time, because I'd see it again and again in the New Testament. And, it's the word mystery. Now, after it says, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So there's a mystery. There is a mystery. And I remember seeing that several times in the Bible. God shows his mystery. You go, what is his mystery? Do we have to, get a secret book of somewhere? It's the keys to the mystery and so forth. But actually, very simply, the mystery is just the gospel, which was revealed in these last days. And I'd like to give you a couple of really good scriptures on that. First of all, let's look at Romans 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Romans 16 and verse 25 through 27. Romans 16. It says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. And so the gospel is, Jesus came, Jesus died for me, Jesus rose from the dead, and he's coming again to get me. That's the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul says here, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest or brought to light by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise. So there's what Noah Webster put in his dictionary, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And so this mystery of the gospel was kept secret. Kept secret, it says here, since the world began. Well, how does that work? Well, the answer is given to us in 1 Peter, so we'll turn there now. And we go to 1 Peter 1 and verses 10 through 12. First Peter and chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12 says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired. So it was a mystery to the prophets, even to the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nahum, all of the prophets were mystified with this mystery. And again, the mystery is the gospel of Jesus that was revealed to us when Jesus showed up. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Remember Isaiah 53? He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. They didn't get it. In fact, you know, for a long time, I thought, what did the Jewish people do with this? That's from Isaiah 53, one of their strong prophets, that there would be a man that would be wounded for the transgressions and bruised for their iniquities. And how do they interpret that? But Jesus Christ, I mean, that's the only way you can see it. And I could see it, and even Mel Gibson saw that when he made the movie The Passion. But I got a chance to talk to a rabbi. And I said, what in the world do you guys see in this if it's not Jesus? And he says, oh, that's just the nation Israel and its sufferings. Even though it says it's a man. Several times in Isaiah 53, it talks about how this man was beat up so bad that he was unrecognizable as a man. But somehow they just twist that and they say this is the nation Israel. And so when Hitler did his thing to Israel, and you know, Haman tried his deal on Israel and so forth, this is the sufferings of the nation. And so the Christ hasn't come yet. And so I thought, how sad to not see it. You know, it's so clear to us, isn't it? It's like reading the New Testament. But the prophets desired and they searched testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And this is really neat too, this last little clause. Things which the angels desire to look into. You know, I've meditated on that and thought about how the angels are watching this whole thing. You know, we go and watch the angels in the stadium, but the angels are all watching us, the great cloud of witnesses here on the earth. And they're probably blown away with God's grace, because they know that a third part of the angels became demons. We're told in Revelation 12 that Satan drew a third part of the stars or the angels with his tail from heaven. So those are all demons. And the rest of the angels that are left are good, great angels. And they're observing this whole thing with open mouths, I think sometimes, desiring to look into these things, because they see that God had to cast out Satan because of his sin. And all these demons will one day suffer in hell with Satan and his angels, it says, will suffer in hell. But how in the world can God save a bunch of lunatics on this blue planet? You know, how can he do that? These people that have sinned and done terrible things and think awful thoughts so many times, and how can he do this? And then they observe somebody coming home to the Lord and Jesus hugging them and accepting him into sonship, and they're going, whoa, that's so heavy, man. Their wings flapping. But it's something that God did by his grace and his love, because he just loves us. He's just crazy about us. And so the angels are just going, man, I can't figure this out. Why did God do this? And man, just observing the things that Jesus did for us on that cross. And so that's kind of neat to think about, I think. And we'll make friends with the angels when we get to heaven, right? And you know what? Every one of those angels can really hit a home run. I'm telling you. They are so strong and so big and powerful. Yes. Let's go on now. Let's go back to, there's a few more blessings I wanted to give you tonight here from this chapter. And we're just looking into the blessings kind of with a fine-tooth comb to see where the other scriptures meet up with them. So the next blessing then is found in we'll just read on. We just start at verse 10. Let's read in verse 10 now. It says, that in the dispensation, or the long amount of time, of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So there's going to be this great gathering together of everybody that's in Christ. Those that are on the earth and those in heaven. And that is going to happen in the rapture of the church, when God comes to get us from the earth. The scripture says that he will bring with them, when he comes, the people that have already gone to be with him. All of our relatives, all our genealogies, all of our ancestors that prayed for their kids and their kids, coming down to you, and now you'll be meeting them in heaven. This is a tremendous blessing, isn't it? A tremendous blessing. You know, if that wasn't true, I don't know what I would have done with the death of my son. If Sherry and I both, you know, just had such comfort of love from God, that John was with him and he was safe at home. And how can you be sad when you know that they're in a much better place, having a much better time than you are? You can just get jealous a little bit, but feel sad for a long time. I don't know. Because, wow, on the morning of John's funeral, the Lord came to me and said, Mark, John's starting his job today. And that filled me with such joy, I can't even tell you. Number one, it told me that John truly is in a better place. He's with Jesus. And another thing is that John had been out of work for 7 years because of his infirmities. And now he's working again. He really missed his job. And now he's home with the Lord and he's starting his job. And what I saw in a kind of a vision way, not, you know, really bright or anything, but just in my mind's eye, was John standing behind Jesus as Jesus is telling me this. John, or Mark, John's starting his job today. As I saw John behind Jesus going, just like that. And I mean, talk about being comforted with his passing. It doesn't get any better than that. And I know that Pastor Greg Laurie was really ministered to at the death of his son also through reading Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. So Pastor Greg feels much closer to heaven now. And heaven's much more real to him because he lost his oldest son. And I join with him on that, in feeling that. We one day, all of us that know Jesus, will be gathered together in one place. And it's going to be such a reunion. Mind-blowing, wonderful, joyful time. And you'll meet people. Someone might come up to you and say, you know, I'm your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. And it's so nice to meet you and see you. And man, I think this whole genealogy thing that's going on right now, you know, with the dot-com stuff, it's kind of neat in a way. Because you can get to know some of those relatives before you get to heaven. And it's a great thing. Well, let's just look at the rapture for a minute. It's such a great thing. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verses, I'm going to start at verse 14. For me, this clears up the dead in Christ shall rise first. I think that that just simply means that the people here in chapter 4 in Thessalonica were worried about their relatives that passed on before them. They knew that Jesus was coming back, but he wasn't back yet. And Aunt Hilda just passed away. So is she okay? Because we're still waiting for Jesus. That was their question to Paul. And so Paul is ministering to them about that question. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him. Very important clause there. God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those that passed away before us, when he comes to meet us in the rapture of the church at cloud level, he's going to bring them with him. Isn't that sweet? I mean, they're just going to get all dressed up. I wonder if he'll tell them up there in heaven, put on your best robe, because we're going to take a field trip. We're going down to cloud level to meet your relatives that are still alive. Yeah, I tell you, man, it's going to be some event. And God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have passed away. It says asleep, but God always refers to just going, because you don't die. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. It's just like you close your eyes here and you wake up there. I love this. But it says that you will not precede them to be with Jesus. It's not like they're going to lie in their graves. How stinking is that? I mean, that's really bad. To picture your loved one laying in a coffin for 27 years, 57 years, you know. It'd get old down there, you know. Real old, real fast. Did you ever hear that worms crawl in thing? You know, the worms crawl in, the worms crawl out. They crawl in your ears and out your mouth. Your eyes turn green and your teeth fall out, but still the worms crawl in and out. Did you ever see a hearse go by thinking you were the next to die? Oh, they bury you in a big black box and bury you under with earth and rocks. And then the worms crawl in, the worms crawl out. Yeah, that's really neat, isn't it? I said that to the kids at chapel one day, every week for months. Tell us the worm thing again. They loved it. But To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's hasta la bye-bye to the old bod, you know. And so you're not going to be preceding them. They're already there. And when Christ comes, he's going to bring them with him. So with this introduction then to the rapture, I believe it helps me to understand the rapture better. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. He's already told you, they're alive first. But then I'm bringing them with me to meet you. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. And this is where we get our word rapture. The Latin for caught is raptura. And that's why it's called the rapture. You won't find the word rapture anywhere in the Bible. It just means caught up. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. And so this is the main event. This is the event that Jesus died for, is to bring everybody in him all together in one place. And this great reunion that we'll have in heaven. I think I've shared with you before, Randy Alcorn in his book Heaven speaks of the birthing room in heaven. That when one of us dies, just like when you were born at St. Joe's or Hogue or St. Jude, wherever you were born, your family comes to see you, to see the new baby. And all the happy, joyful family members gather around the new baby and mom at St. Jude's. Just like that, when the relatives in heaven find out that you're coming, oh yeah, they all gather around to receive you and receive me. And man, the smiles, you just, your smile muscles will break. You need a new body. To just meet all of your relatives, you know. Hallelujah. So there it is, the rapture. Okay. Now let's go on back. Are we still, I don't want to go over time. I still have some time. Let's, just a few more minutes. But I'd like to give you a couple more blessings here. I mean, reading through these chapters is so great because there's so many blessings. It's incredible. So we're going back now to Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1. Sorry. Yeah. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1. And so, yes, that he might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, he's bringing them with him in heaven, and which are on earth, that's us, if we're still alive when he comes, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. We can't skip that one. We had this verse a couple of weeks ago, but it's neat because God's given me something new about this verse. Revelation 21:7. So let's turn there about our inheritance that we'll receive in Christ. Revelation and chapter 21, verse 7. Now, this is the second to last chapter in the Bible, and it talks about what we'll inherit. And so Revelation 21:7 says, he who overcomes, and we overcome by our faith in Christ, this is the victory that we have in him, that we it's by faith we overcome the world. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. All things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, it was really neat because in my Bible, my brand new giant print Bible, I have a footnote with a different translation on this that is so cool. We will inherit all things. I like all things. I'll take all things.
Stack it up.
You know? And of course, we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us, and he's not ashamed to call us brothers. We're his brothers. And so, now, the other translation is, I shall give him these things. And I went, wow, these things. Well, where would the these things be? Well, before the verse, right? The things that are listed off. We will inherit these things. Well, number one in chapter 21 is a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, yeah. Now, Randy Alcorn does something really good. Randy Alcorn, I should tell you who he is. He was a Presbyterian minister for 13 years, and God called him to write novels and write books instead. And he's so good at it. But anyway, earth here is terra firma. And so it's dirt. I mean, the earth, the new earth, is going to be dirt, just like this one. So God knows we love the earth. It's a blessed thing. We love Yosemite. We love Zion National Park. We love Bryce Canyon. We love Glacier Fault. What is it? Glacier National Park. But we love the earth. And so God's not going to take it away. He made the earth for us. So the new earth is really going to be earth, terra firma. It's going to be dirt. Same way. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there will be no more sea, which bummed me out for a long time. Be no more sea. But there's lots of rivers, we know, because there's a river of life that flows from the throne of God, right? Yeah. So there'll be water, lots of water. Bigger than the Mississippi. Amen. And, you know, Pastor Chuck always said, you know, we have the ocean to neutralize, because it's salt water, to neutralize the pollution in the earth. God gave us 2/3 of the earth as ocean. And with salt water, that's a neutralizing factor to take away pollutions and things. And so that's a gift for now, but we won't need it there because there'll be no more pollution. And I thought that was a great idea. And I just decided with my grandson the other day, I decided this a long time ago, but I said, Cubby, he's a surfer now. I dubbed him official surfer this week, you know, on both shoulders and the head, and I almost kissed him, but there were too many people at the beach for that. But he's getting really good. He's working on hanging five on his surfboard. It's really great to watch. I just, so proud of him. But anyway, I said, Cubby, you and I are going to surf the clouds in heaven. There's 1,500-foot cumulus clouds. If you can imagine tearing down the face of a 1,500-foot wave, and you get to the bottom and you pull a big bottom turn and then go to the top and back down. We do that. Sounds kind of good, doesn't it? And Louis is a surfer. And anyway, so it's okay. There's not going to be a sea. There's cumulus clouds, I'm sure. And so that's just the first thing. We inherit all these things, the new heaven and the new earth. Glory to God. And then it goes on and says, in a little further on, it says, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is with men. God will have his apartment right next to yours. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. The Lord will always be around, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will, now listen to this, wipe away every tear. That's how close he is to us, and that's how much he cares about us. He will take the time to wipe away every single tear. The Bible says that he keeps our tears in a bottle in heaven because he knows when we cry and how we hurt, and he hurts with us. He hurts with us. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. We only have to go through that once. Nor sorrow, nor crying. There won't be any more pain. That's going to be great, isn't it? You can bash yourself against your dresser and it won't hurt. Glory to God. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." He said unto me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Those are the two Greek A and Z in their alphabet, Alpha and Omega. "I will be a fountain of water of life, or I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to them who thirst. He who overcomes shall inherit all of these things." Isn't that neat to get that list? To just put it in with what's going on there. So that's good. Amen. Well, it's as I thought. We have too much for this week, so we'll continue next week with the next blessing. So let's go ahead and pray. So, Father, we thank you for all of these blessings that are coming. And, Lord, we pray that you would sweep in our loved ones, sweep them in, so that they can share in these blessings, Lord. This is what you are dying to do, because you did die to do it, to actually bring in the worst guilty sinner that we can think of. And the Apostle Paul was one of them, torturing members of the church and putting them to death. But you, by your grace, saved him to make an example to us of your grace. And so, Father, we know that those around us that seem torturous to us and seem unsavable, you can do anything, Lord. You can do anything. And so we pray for them again this night, Lord, as we prayed earlier. Bring them in, bring them up, bring them out, and save them, Lord, so that they can also share in these unspeakable glories and wonderful plans you have for us, your church. So thank you, Father. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. So, may the Lord bless you guys deeply, wonderfully, beautifully, and just continue to lead you in all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, you guys want to be in the prayer room again today? Okay. If you need prayer for anything, the prayer room's open. All right.